Welcome to Island Baptist Church. Joe's lesson today is in John chapter 4, titled, Give Me a Drink.
Well, we're going to go back from John 20. We're going to go in reverse to John chapter 4. We kind of jumped around a little bit because of Palm Sunday and Resurrection Sunday. But we're going to go back to where we left off when we started this Gospel of John, John chapter 4. And we're going to read the first 26 verses for those of you guys who are new or are visiting. I'm the interim, so I've been helping out the church during this interim period that they're without a pastor. And we've been, you know, walking through the Gospel of John and just taking big bites, big chunks at a time, not really going too deep, but just hitting some high points in this Gospel. And so, again, as I mentioned, we're going to go back to John chapter 4, and we'll read verses 1 through 26. I've got the New Living Translation, so if you got something different, that's quite all right. And if you're able, I'm going to ask that you please stand in reverence to our Lord as we read His Word together this morning. John chapter 4, verses 1 through 26. And the Word of the Lord reads as such. Jesus knew the Pharisees had heard that He was baptizing and making more disciples than John. Though Jesus Himself did not baptize them, His disciples did. So He left Judea and returned to Galilee. He had gone through Samaria on the way. Eventually, He came to the Samaritan village of Sychar, near the field that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired from the long walk, sat wearily beside the well about noontime. Verse 7, soon a Samaritan woman came to draw water, and Jesus said to her, "Please, give me a drink." He was alone at the time because His disciples had gone into the village to buy some food. The woman was surprised, for Jews refused to have anything to do with Samaritans. She said to Jesus, "You are a Jew, and I am a Samaritan woman. Why are you asking me for a drink?" Jesus replied, "If you only knew the gift God has for you and who you are speaking to, you would ask me, and I would give you living water." "But sir, you don't have a rope or a bucket," she said, "and this well is very deep. Where would you get this living water? And besides, do you think you're greater than our ancestor Jacob, who gave us this well? How can you offer better water than he and his son and his animals enjoyed?" Verse 13, Jesus replied, "Anyone who drinks this water will soon become thirsty again. But those who drink the water that I give will never be thirsty again. It becomes a fresh, bubbling spring within them, giving them eternal life." "Please, sir," the woman said, "give me this water. Then I'll never be thirsty again, and I won't have to come here to get water." Verse 16, "Go and get your husband," Jesus told her. "I don't have a husband," the woman replied. Jesus said, "You are right. You don't have a husband, for you have had 5 husbands, and you aren't even married to the man you are living with now. You certainly spoke the truth." "Sir," the woman said, "you must be a prophet. So tell me, why is it that you Jews insist that Jerusalem is the only place of worship, while we Samaritans claim it here at Mount Gerizim, where our ancestors worshipped?" Jesus replied, "Believe me, dear woman, the time is coming when it will no longer matter whether you worship the Father on this mountain or in Jerusalem. You Samaritans know very little about the one you worship, while we Jews know all about Him, for salvation comes through the Jews." Verse 23, But the time is coming, indeed, it's here now, when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. The Father is looking for those who will worship Him that way. For God is spirit, so those who worship Him must worship in spirit and in truth." The woman said, "I know the Messiah is coming, the one who is called Christ. When He comes, He will explain everything to us." Then Jesus told her, "I am the Messiah." The word of the Lord. Let us pray together this morning. Father, we come before You this morning, thanking You for Your word, thanking You that we have Your word to let us know who You are, but more than anything else, to have a roadmap to how we are to live life here on earth. But also, Father, it is given to us so that we can have a better relationship with You, to know who You are. And Father, this morning, as we are gathered in this place, let us understand that we come not to worship, but in the act of worshiping, because it's a lifestyle that we live. It's not something that we just put on a Sunday morning just because that's what we think that we're supposed to be doing. We do this as we are living our lives. We live a life that is worshiping you at all times. So Father, this morning as we work through your word, may we take something home that we can continue to grow in you. And Father, we pray for those who are watching online, and we're so thankful for that technology, and we pray that they are blessed as well. And again, Father, may the meditations of my heart and the words of my mouth be pleasing in your sight. And we pray these things in the name of Jesus. Amen and amen. You guys may be seated. You know, as I mentioned, we are walking through the Gospel of John, and we're going back to where we left off a couple of weeks ago, and we had jumped into the Palm Sunday, and we had jumped into Resurrection Sunday, and we went ahead and read those from John's Gospel. But now we're going to go back to chapter 4, and we see Jesus kind of walking around the area, and here he ends up at Jacob's well, and there's a Samaritan woman who had come to draw water, and Jesus oversteps various barriers that separated him or should keep him from having conversations with this woman. As we read in verse 9, the woman was surprised, for Jews refused to have anything to do with Samaritans. During this time, during biblical times, the social constructs of the day prohibited men in leadership to have conversations with women in public. I even heard of this one that when I was doing some research, and I couldn't back it up, but I want to share it with you anyway because I found it a little different, that men in leadership who are with their or when they are not with their wives and they are walking and women are walking towards them or in the same vicinity, they are to close their eyes as to not make eye contact with them. You know, Billy Graham was a guy that followed something similar to this in his own personal life. It's known that Billy Graham, whenever he was traveling and he had to use an elevator, and if he was alone in the elevator and a woman who was alone stepped into the elevator, he would step out of the elevator. Or if he needed to use the elevator and a woman was alone in the elevator and he was alone, he would let the elevator come back for him as to not be alone with the woman, because he felt that somebody would always be trying to take a picture of him and then use that for evil gain. This story here in John chapter 4 that we just read, the first 26 verses, is a story about Jesus meeting with the Samaritan woman at the well. And it reveals truths about who we are, but more than anything else, it reveals the wonderful truth about who Jesus is. And this wonderful truth it reveals about Jesus, it tells us that Jesus gives us a hope in our woeful conditions. So let's make sure that we don't cut short the wonderful work of Jesus for us and in us by failing to see how our woeful conditions are without Him. The reason the Bible tells us the woeful news about ourselves is not so that we could use it to go around and just tell people, share with people how tough our lives are, but rather so that we can learn the greatness of the grace, the greatness of the salvation, and understand just how wonderful these gifts that Jesus gives us truly are. And in this story, that's what it's all about. It's all about Jesus. It's not about us. It's all about Jesus and His goodness. And I want us to notice something here this morning. This: how is it that Jesus treats this Samaritan woman? He probably knows a lot more about this woman than we learn as we read here in the first 26 verses, because it's evident that he knew a lot about her, because he tells her some things that most people wouldn't know about her. And to have a meeting with her, a divine meeting with her, is an indication that God wants Jesus to reach out to this young lady. Verse 10, Jesus tells her, "If you knew the gift of God and who is saying to you, 'Give me water,' you would then ask him and he would give you living water." You see, Jesus is telling her, I'm not talking about the water that's down in the well. And he's probably pointing down into the well and telling her, you know, when you drink of this water, you're going to thirst again. And she knew what he was talking about because she had been coming to this well for years to draw water. And she had been coming around noontime at a very hot time of the day. You know, we here live in South Texas, and we know all about noontime. You know, we deal with triple-digit temperatures for a long period, and we're right around the corner from beginning to experience them once again. I don't remember what the numbers were last year, but they were somewhere in the 70-day range that we had triple-digit heat. And we also experience a lot of humidity, and we will go outside and we'll spend maybe 5 minutes outside before we have to come back inside to probably grab a gallon of water and just chug that whole gallon of water just to quench our thirst from being outside for only 5 minutes. But Jesus is telling her, I am going to give you living water. And anyone who drinks of this water will never thirst. And after Jesus says this, I can just imagine what's going on in this lady's head. She's probably thinking like, duh, if anybody gives me living water, of course I will never thirst. I'll probably never have to come to this well again. You know, we got to remember it's noon and it's not a great time for someone to be walking around, much less walking a distance to go grab water and, of course, carry it home. I don't know how big that jug that she was carrying home was, but for those of us that have gone to get water for our water tanks, they're usually about 5 gallons, and those things are pretty heavy. So you can just imagine what this lady is carrying home each and every day. But there must be a reason as to why she was going at this time. There's got to be a reason as to why John tells us at noon. I got to believe that she didn't get along with a lot of people in town. And there were a lot of people who probably didn't treat her nice at all. And the thought of facing them was probably more painful than having to go and draw water at noon. So the short answer is this Samaritan woman wanted to go get water at noon in the heat because she just wanted to avoid people. And when she heard Jesus said, I will give you living water, she probably thought about some kind of running water, such as a stream or a spring of water that pops up from the ground. Because when she heard that phrase, living water, she heard moving water. Because literally that's what it means. It's not like well water or water in a lake or a pond. She would have thought of water that is continuously moving. And Jesus did not, of course, mean that one could take the drink of the living water and never feel thirsty again physically. He was referring to the thirst that one has in their soul. One who would take a drink of this water that Jesus offers, his water, living water, would never feel thirsty again. What he's referring to is what we are so comfortable with here in the United States, and that is running water. You know, when we're thirsty, all we got to do is go to our faucet, open the faucet and put our cup down there, and we have water to drink. A lot of you guys are frowning like, I ain't drinking tap water. But literally, that's what he's talking about. He's talking about a source that is brought to you that you have readily available. And that's what Jesus is. He is the water that we have readily available to us. It is immediately available to us. It is consistently available to us that when one is thirsty, we can drink from him because we always have access to him. And the sad part about this is that too many believers fail to learn this truth. They never realize that there is a place in their inner soul, a sense of restlessness, a sense of desire for more, that thirst that they have can be quenched instantly just by calling onto Jesus. You see, Jesus goes on to make it clear that this thirst quenching is going to happen from within. The water that I will give you will become a spring of water welling up inside of you, giving you eternal life. And what he's saying is that the Spirit which he imparts in each and every one of us when we turn in our lives over to him is a life-giving Spirit. So that way, when one drinks, the Spirit is welling up inside of you and giving you what we learn from God's Word is life eternal. It means that this is refreshing, it is reinvigorating, it's exciting life, a life that has the qualities of love, joy, and peace all about it. And when you lack these qualities, all you have to do is call upon the name of Jesus, and Jesus will give you what it is that you are thirsting for. He will immediately quench your thirst again and again and again and again as long as you call on his name. It's this beautiful picture of a well, of a spring, water just flowing inside of you. And that's what he's wanting to tell this young lady. But then in verse 16, he gives her this command. He says, go and get your husband. And her response is, I ain't got one. And Jesus said, yeah, you're right. You ain't got one. You have had five. And the one you're with right now, you're not even married to him. And you spoke the truth, because she could easily have lied to him, because she had no idea who she was speaking to. And she probably was under the impression that he had no idea who she was. And so if she would have lied to him, he wouldn't have known. But I think this is inserted in here because marriage is important to Jesus. A couple of weeks ago, when we talked about Jesus' first miracle, which happened in Cana at the wedding, we understand that Jesus' miracle saved that wedding. We talked about it because that wedding could have failed from day one. But because Jesus provided wine for the people that were there, it saved that marriage. And here he points out to the Samaritan woman that she's not married. And so he's literally telling her that living together and marriage are not the same thing. Now, I have had friends who live together. And about 16, 17 years ago, my wife was witnessing and discipling one of her coworkers, who was living with her then boyfriend. And they began to come to church. And we began to just disciple them. And I ended up officiating their wedding. But when I get to know people who are living together, and as we begin to have talks, and we begin to have, you know, this walk through discipleship, I begin to explain to them the importance of marriage and how God created the covenant of marriage. And so when we get to the point where they begin to take this seriously, I then ask them to begin to live apart, to practice celibacy until they get married. Because marriage is important. I have a cousin who's in his 30s. A couple of years ago, he called me up. Hey, cuz, I'm heartbroken. You know, my girlfriend broke up with me and explained to me how heartbroken, how devastated he was. And he started telling me, yeah, it's because she changed. She's a lot different, this, that, and the other. And I said, time out, man. None of that is true. The problem is that your generation thinks that dating is sleeping or living with somebody. And that's not the way it works. For all of us that are married here, we understand this. You know, the honeymoon phase begins to dwindle out, and then life begins to kick in. And it's a lot different. You know, there's nothing wrong your spouse can do in the first 2 or 3 months of marriage, because you're in the honeymoon phase. There's no wrong. You know, you're next to perfection all day long, aren't you? And a lot of you are smiling and saying yes because you know it's so very true. But after month 6, then, you know, it's a different story. But again, we won't go there. So I then proceeded to tell him, I said, listen, man, what I need you to do, because you're calling me, so I'm going to tell you what I feel, is what I need you to do is I need you to, one, don't date anybody for the next year. What I need you to focus on is your relationship with God. Focus on your relationship with God. Get that right first. And then maybe, just maybe, you can then begin to walk through the process of dating someone or getting yourself back on the dating scene. But it all begins with a right relationship with God. You see, because God places a high emphasis on marriage. God created man and he created woman. And right after that, he created the covenant of marriage. He said in Genesis chapter 2, a man will leave his mother and his father. He will then go find himself a wife, and they will begin and to become one flesh. That's my paraphrase of that whole passage. But they will become one flesh. That is God's description and creation of marriage. And then John continues this dialogue between Jesus and the Samaritan woman in verse 19, where the woman goes, "Sir, you must be a prophet." Little does she know she's talking to God, right? Jesus. "So tell me, why is it that you Jews insist that Jerusalem is the only place of worship, while we Samaritans claim that it is on Mount Gerizim and where our ancestors worship?" And Jesus said, "Believe me, dear woman, the time is coming when it will no longer matter whether you worship the Father on this mountain or in Jerusalem. You Samaritans know very little about the one you worship, while we Jews know all about him, for salvation comes through the Jews. But the time is coming." And I like what Jesus says right here. He says, "Indeed, it's here now," because he's there, "when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. The Father is looking for those who will worship him that way. For God is spirit, so those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth." The woman said, "I know the Messiah is coming, the one who is called Christ. When he comes, he will explain everything to us." And then Jesus said, "I am the Messiah." You see, it's very common that when someone's wrong, they want to change the direction of the conversation. Has that ever happened to you? When someone's wrong, they want to change the direction of the conversation. And so she changes it into a theological question. And then Jesus simply proves her wrong again. And she goes, and Jesus tells her, "You Samaritans worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, because salvation is from the Jews." Jesus proves her wrong. Jesus proves that she really wasn't having an understanding of the whole Bible. And when I mean whole Bible, I'm meaning the Old Testament, not the New Testament. Because remember, I've said this already once, or a few times rather, they don't have the New Testament yet. They're living it out. It hasn't been recorded just yet. They're living it out. So what they had is the law and the prophets, is what they would refer to their Old Testament. And the Samaritans clinged on to the law, the first five books. And that's what they believed. They chose what they wanted to follow in the scriptures. Now, we see a lot of that happening today, don't we? We see so many people picking and choosing which parts of scriptures that they want to obey, they want to follow. You know, we have so many people who don't even open up their Bible, who have probably never read a Bible, and the only Bible that they read, or the only passages of scripture that they read, are the ones that they see on their social media feeds. And that's about all they know. And sadly, when people read something they don't like, they just don't return to that part of Scripture, or they just basically scratch it out mentally or physically for whatever it is. The place that I used to work before I came on to full-time ministry, I remember my boss calling me into her office and asking me about ministry. And she was sharing with me that the church that she attended didn't have childcare, and at that time she had little ones. And she asked me about where I was serving, if we did, and I explained to her that we did. And so I began to just explain to her that I felt that this was God imposing on her heart the need to begin a childcare ministry, and that the Lord was asking her to get that going. So I told her what I would do if I were in your shoes. I would, you know, maybe make an appointment with the pastor and or the leadership, depending on and how the leadership is run at the church, and propose to them that there is a need, and how we could fill that need in the church. And that could be a great place for you to begin service at your home church. And I told her that it's all about obedience to what God has placed on your heart, to what God is calling you to do. And then she told me, "Well, I really only read the parts of the Bible that I like." Now you see why we're in the situation that we are in. And Jesus tells her, "You worship what you do not know." You see, we can't pick and choose which parts of Scripture that we want to read. Well, you can if you want to, but ultimately we need to read the entire Bible. We need to understand all of it, because it is all important for us to know. We need to take God's Word not only seriously, but in its entirety. Because in His Word, we learn how much Jesus loves us and how He tells us He wants us to live. We also learn that Jesus calls us to repentance. He also tells us that He died for us. We talked about that last week, and how He shed His blood for our sins. But more than anything else, we read about how He was resurrected and how death has no dominion over Him. And for those of us who are now His, death no longer has dominion over us. Now, we will die this physical death here, but our spiritual life will go on forever with our Lord. Jesus says that we must worship in spirit and in truth. And this lady is worried about where to worship. And Jesus is telling you, it's not where you worship, it's how you worship. Now, don't use that as an excuse to not come to church, okay? Just FYI. You see, Jesus is bringing forth this new covenant to us. And as Jesus says, it's here already. Because He's here already. And worshiping in spirit and in truth. And worshiping in spirit means that it's not so much concerned of where you're at. And that you don't only come to church to worship. Because we are called to worship Him at all times and in all times. God is wanting to connect with you. He wants you to connect with Him spiritually. He also wants you to worship Him in truth. And I have to believe that this means that we honor Him with biblical truth, with the truth that is found only in His Word. You see, sadly, culture today wants to tell us that we can create our own truth, that my truth is my truth. What may be true to me may not be true to you. And if my truth isn't your truth, then there's something wrong with you. I don't believe that this is what God wants from us. I truly believe He wants us to understand biblical truth. I also have to say that His truth as to who we are is what we need to believe. We can't live one way on Sunday morning and then live something else on Monday, Tuesday, and every other day. See, because Jesus wants you to be who He created you to be. He doesn't want you to be walking around with a spiritual mask that you wear when you come to church on Sunday mornings, and as soon as you walk out the doors, you rip it off and you're an entire different person. That's not what God wants from you. He wants you to worship Him in spirit and in truth. He wants you to be the person that He created you to be. And then Jesus tells her, I am the Messiah. You see, Jesus is going to meet you where you're at. And we need to drink of the water that He has to offer each and every day so that we will not thirst. He wants us to take what only He can give, and that is His living water. Let us pray. Father, we thank You for Your Word. We thank You for this example that we read here in John chapter 4 of this encounter with this woman and Jesus and just how Jesus walked her through this process of understanding. And Father, I hope that we, because we are spending time with You, are having a better understanding of who You are each and every day. And that when we feel thirsty, that all we have to do is cry out to You, and You will quench that thirst that is inside of us. And we're so thankful for that well that is springing up in us, because that well is leading us to eternal life, and we thank You for that. Father, this morning as we get ready to celebrate the Lord's Supper, Father, we know that we are not perfect by any means. We are sinful. Father, but we work on it each and every day to get better. Not better so that we can brag about it, but better so people can see who You are through us. Because we talked about this morning, there's so many people who have never opened up a Bible, and sometimes, or a lot of times, we're the only Bible that they'll ever read. So we need to be careful of what words that we are sharing, what actions we are behaving. And so, Father, help us be more and more like Your Son Jesus right here on this earth. And Father, again, we thank You for all things, and we pray all things in the name of Jesus. Amen and amen.
Thanks for visiting. Find us at www.islandbaptistchurch.org.